That's good. A preacher who, shall we say, was humor-inspired attended a conference to help encourage and better equip pastors for their ministry. Among speakers were many well-known and dynamic speakers. One such speaker boldly approached the pulpit, gathered the entire crowd's attention, and said, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife." The crowd was shocked. He followed up by saying, "And that woman was my mother." The crowd burst into laughter and delivered the rest of his speech, which went off quite well. The next week, the pastor decided he'd give his humor a try. He used that joke in his sermon. As he approached the pulpit that sunny Sunday morning, he tried to rehearse this joke in his head. It suddenly seemed a bit foggy to him. Getting to the microphone, he said loudly, "The greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman that wasn't my wife." The congregation inhaled half the air in the room. After standing there almost 10 seconds, stunned in silence, trying to recall the second half of that joke, the pastor finally blurted out, "And I can't remember who she was." Yeah, don't ever try that. That would not work pretty well. I remember Ken Davis one time telling a joke about that. He said his teaching, he's a comedian as well, he's teaching this to a group of people and a group of pastors, about 1,000 pastors. He says, "I've been married for 42 years, and all the pastors applauded." He said, "To 5 different women." He says, "You never saw a preacher trying to applaud back really quick." It's really, really kind of cool. I'll have to use that sometime. So today we'll look at the second words from the cross, in the light of the rich young ruler. And so we're looking at, it's likely that that man, he really had a sad and disheartening encounter with Jesus. As the rich young ruler was in Jerusalem, it's probably he was there for Passover on that same weekend that Jesus ended up on the cross next to 2 thieves. We don't have any record of his presence there, but this man was a Jewish man. All the Jews were on that day expected to return to Jerusalem to take part of the Passover once each year. So most likely it was very possible that this man was there that had this encounter with the Lord. The initial encounter Jesus had with the rich young ruler is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. So let's go ahead and read that. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.' Then Peter spoke up, 'We have left everything to follow you.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So imagine this morning, if you will, what the eternal life-seeking, rich young ruler might have been feeling had he have been at that scene when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Had he been in Jerusalem for this Passover event, and he sees this Jesus being crucified between two thieves, and even worse, he stops and hears a word that Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross. Luke 23, 39 through 43 gives us a scene around that second word. It says this: "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And I can imagine that last little line in verse 43 might have echoed in the ears of that rich young ruler, had he been present to hear what Jesus said. This thief that had broken all the rules, broken all the laws, rather than kept them as the rich young ruler did, I mean, he did in his counter, Jesus said, you know, thou shalt not murder. I've done all those from my youth. I've kept all the laws. And so here he sees this thief on the cross who no doubt did not hear those words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I think it would have been a little difficult for him to hear those words. What the rich young ruler had asked Jesus about earlier in his life, this bad guy next to him is getting the good news that he looked for. Getting good news that he didn't deserve. Perhaps if the rich young ruler was there standing, hearing this conversation, his emotions would have gotten the best of him. Again. So let's take a closer look at what the second word that Jesus spoke from the cross meant on that day. When we consider these words, one thing that comes to mind is the world's oldest profession: gardening. You thought I was going to say something else. Shame on you for thinking that. In the beginning, when God created the world, he did so with a place that included trees, flowers, green grass, shrubs, animals, birds, rivers, ponds, lakes. That perfect place was called the Garden of Eden. God then created Adam and Eve and assigned them with a responsibility. They were to take care of that garden. Therefore, the oldest profession, gardening, not all what you were thinking. What does "today you will be with me in paradise" have to do with gardening? I'm glad you asked. Not only was the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve shared the responsibility to take care of the garden, but it's also the place where they enjoyed the relationship with the creator of that garden. God hung out in the garden with Adam and Eve, enjoyed fellowship with his prize, of his garden, humanity. Since the beginning of time, he has meant to be experienced with the ones that he loved the most. That's the way God originally set it from the beginning, to be in relationship with those you love the most. I did a wedding yesterday, and in that wedding I talked about a man they call the mountain man in India. He was in that culture, you know, you're pledged to be married to somebody else as you're real young, and the one he wanted to be married to happened to be the one that he was pledged to be married to. But when the time came, they had to elope because her dad would not give him permission to marry her because he had no job. So they eloped, and he began to work in the mines on the mountain of this place in India. Well, one day his wife was bringing him lunch. She fell off the mountain. When he got word, he went down the mountain, and he had to take his wife to the hospital, which is 40 miles away. By the time she got there, she had died. So he began to speak to the mountain, say, "Mountain, no longer will you allow anyone to go through what I went through." So he began with hammer and chisel to break through the mountain. The village people harassed him, made fun of him, joked about him, just really thinking, "What are you doing?" He says, "I started this as a love for my wife. Now I'm doing it for love for my people." 22 years later, he made a path through the mountain, 360 feet long, 36 inches wide, 36 inches high. It made that trip that was 40 miles to the hospital, now just one. They now get to the BC because they walk through the mountain that he said, "Mountain, you're in my way." That is love indeed. And that is how relationship God wants. He wants that type of relationship. Nothing stands in his way of his love for us. There's no mountain too tall. There's no valley too low. There's nothing too big that God cannot conquer and set us free. So since the beginning of time, he's always meant for us to be in relationship with those that we love the most. He created the heavens and the earth and humans to be with him and with each other in the garden. God created you and me to experience the garden life with him. You were made for garden life with God. So, what does the garden life have to do with the second word or phrase that Jesus spoke from the cross? Hang on, we're getting there. However, let's take a first look at a couple of things together on our way back to the garden life. Let's remind ourselves the words from the thief on the cross next to Jesus that prompted Jesus to say these second of the magnificent words, seven words from the cross. Back at Luke 23, 42 and 43 said this, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In these second words from the cross, Jesus is talking to the thief hanging next to him. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you." Jesus is addressing a thief. It's interesting to observe that last week we talked about the words that he spoke from the cross were addressed not to us, but to his Heavenly Father. Then this week to the thief. We looked at last week, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now that Jesus has addressed the Father, his second word is not to his followers, but to a thief. Interesting. Some scholars even have gone so far to say as to translate and describe this person next to Jesus on the other cross that he is speaking to as a terrorist. Why do some consider the person terrorist? It's pretty strong language. It's because the word used in the text to identify the thief on the cross is the word kakrogos. And that can be translated as one who is an evil working person a violent person, or one working for destruction and evil ways. That's the word that is in the original language. So we're not talking about a guy taking two toothpicks or two mints from the restaurant when he leaves the door. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that was a violent criminal who described literally as a worker of evil. Do you remember what was said after the terrorists hit the Twin Towers on 9/11? It was stated that now evil has a face. What kinds of people were described? Terrorists. Think about that with me for a minute. What is the makeup of a terrorist? It's someone who murders innocent people and lives a life that is in an uprising against a nation of different ideals in ways that bring about death and destruction, thinking that by doing so, they attain a fast track to paradise. That's their thought process. That pretty much describes the guys that was with Jesus on this grateful day on the crosses next to him. And the reason Jesus is having a conversation with a terrorist is that he was the one close by Jesus in his darkest hour. William Willimon describes it so well that he says that we keep having difficulty with Jesus' reach, particularly when its scope is beyond the bounds of the inner circle, the church, us. Let's be truthful. Few of us, his disciples, were close enough to him to address. We had made it very lonely up there on Calvary. Humiliated, naked, reviled by the world in the most public and degrading of tortures, Jesus had to talk to whoever was close at hand. His ministry, his sermons, and his actions had now cast him among the very worst of people. In the middle of the commonest of criminals, family, friends, and disciples were nowhere to be found. When the going got tough and the beating began, Jesus was alone. There was no one there to comfort him in his need. Peter, the rock, had disappeared. There was nobody to talk to but this terrorist. "Lord, we'll stand by you," they all said at the Last Supper on that last night, but that was in the quiet and comfort of family. And truth is, church, that many in the body of Christ are great at professing and lifting up Jesus inside the walls of the church. However, how are we doing out there in the world? In our culture, in our workplace, are we lifting up Jesus as we go about our everyday walking around lives in our community, our neighborhoods, our businesses, and schools? Out there, with a howling mob and the Romans at last taking action, we say nothing. And Jesus hangs there alone with two terrorists. Do you remember what Jesus said about two people? Matthew 18:20 says this, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Have you ever thought about Calvary being one of the first places that church broke out? All those were gathered under the name of Jesus, King of the Jews. When they gathered on that hill and on that dying day, Jesus was true to his own words, "Where two are gathered in my name, I am with you." The second word that Jesus speaks from the cross to that thief that echoes down to us is a relevant and personal word, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It could have, it would have, it should have been us on the cross next to Jesus. But the word Jesus speaks to that thief that we need to hear is this: truly I say to you, today you will be with me. Sometimes, when we're hanging in pain and experiencing the darkest, most difficult days of our lives, more than we could ever have imagined we would be suffering through, we need to hold fast the reality that his nature and the character of Jesus is that he is God who is with us. When you're hanging on the cross of foreclosure, Jesus is with you. When you're hanging on the cross of marriage problems, Jesus is with you. When you're suffering through the terrible twos and potty training, your kid is about to kill you, Jesus is with you. When your teenager hits puberty and their voice changes and the hormones kick into high gear and you wonder who it is that won't say a word to you but expect you to finance their life, Jesus is with you. Teenagers, when your mom and dad jump in head first to midlife crisis, you're not alone. Even if they leave you in the wake because they can't handle the responsibility, you are still not alone. It's not your fault. They're just being goofy. Jesus is with you. However, you're getting drilled in the heart and home isn't like it was when you were 5 years old. Please remember, Jesus is with you. Grandma and grandpa, when you wonder if your kids and your grandkids even care and you can't understand why they don't pay cash instead of racking up that debt and credit cards wreck their lives, Jesus is with you and with them. Deuteronomy chapter 31:8 says this: the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Oh, but pastor, that's old covenant. That's old thing. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. I love that. Now, he didn't say don't have any. He just said keep your lives free from loving it. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And that was the rich young ruler's problem. That was his issue. He was a lover of money more than a lover of God. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Church, who is it you trust in the most? On the cross, Jesus with the terrorist thief who he says the words many terrorists long to hear, because it's often why he or she did what they did in the beginning with. Even though what they did was radically wicked with evil motives, they all want to hear, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Many terrorists have hopes of being in paradise at the end of their horrendous crime against humanity. And the difference in every terrorist and the one next to Jesus on the cross was that this one turned to Jesus. This one said, I get it. I need you. When we turn to Jesus and when we turn to him and confess our sins, repent of our sins, and walk in the forgiveness that Jesus offers to all of us who turn and turn into him, the result not only is that Jesus is with us today, but he'll be with us. I will be with him, actually, in paradise. The word paradise is a really interesting word. It is the word paradousos in the original language. I probably butchered it, but something like that. It's an old word that was first used by the ancient Greek historian named Xenophon of Athens, who was born in 430 BC. His writings were in the 4th century BC. He was a contemporary of an admirer of Socrates, ancient Greece and the Persian Empire. When Xenophon of Athens used the word paradisos, paradise, it was a word used to talk about, describe, and to refer to the gardens of the kings. Paradisos is a word that was hung around throughout the centuries, and it was a word that a first century Jew, be it Jesus or the terrorist next to him, would have been very familiar with. To pertain to the word picture of the Garden of the Kings. So with that historical context in mind, let's look again one more time at this conversation between Jesus and this thief. Luke 23:42-43. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief was talking to Jesus about a kingdom. And the kingdom is about a king. And just to make sure everybody understood the truth about Jesus, God had Pilate to have a sign marked and written out that declared who Jesus was: the King of the Jews. The Jews. A kingdom is about a king. Our king has a garden. And when Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," or paradisos, a first century Jewish mind would have known exactly what he was talking about. The garden of the king, the garden with the king. Jesus was telling this terrorist, "Today you'll be living the garden life with me. You were made for the garden life." Wow. The word Jesus used for paradise here in Luke 23 is the exact same word that was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Paradisos is the same word used in Genesis 2 to describe Eden, the Garden of Eden. The paradisos of Eden, the paradise of Eden. The garden of the king, the creator of the world, and everything in it. Genesis 2:8-10 says this: "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, to the good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river of water flowing the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four head waters." The terrorist was invited by Jesus to go back to Eden. Back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the way it looked before the fall. Back to the garden with God. With Jesus. With the King. From Genesis through Revelation, Jesus talking about living the garden life with him and getting back to the garden life. He talks about paradise. We are with him. Revelation 2:7 says this: "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And the garden of God means that you and I were created for garden life. the second magnificent phrase or words that Jesus spoke from the cross means this: today, you and I can begin to live the garden life with God. Regardless of what kind of sin you have done, what kinds of stuff you have been involved with, what kind of past you may have had, because until we turn to Jesus, we are all a bunch of terrorists in deep need of forgiveness and a fresh start with God that allows us to have the garden life with God. You and I were made for garden life. What is the garden life with God? It's the way God dreamed all of this in the beginning of time. Before sin even entered into the picture and fractured our relationship with all those, we were interested in life in the garden. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Living the garden life with God is the whole theme that runs through the entire Bible. It's about us getting back to the garden life again. It's about being back in a healed, whole, and right relationship with God, and being back in that relationship with each other as well. Romans 5, 9 and 11 says this: since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we now have received reconciliation. The garden life's about loving God and loving others. Can you imagine what it would look like if we were experiencing life where we were right on target with God, right on target with your relationship with your spouse, with your family, with your boss, with your neighbors? That's a glimpse of garden life. And that is in part why Jesus died on the cross, to make a way back to the garden life with God where no sin mess anything up. So let's look for a moment how maybe the rich young ruler would have felt had he been there.
Oh yeah. No, I heard what he said. I heard all too well what Jesus told that man, that thief that he was hanging next to. And you know what? It was drastically different than what he told me. You see, the day that I encountered Jesus, I dropped to my knees right in front of him. He had my respect from the start. You see, I wasn't looking for a handout, okay? I explained to him that I had done the hard work. I just needed to know, was there something that I was missing? Was there some good thing that I needed to do in order to inherit eternal life? And you know, sell all that you own. That's what Jesus told me. Sell it all, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Yeah, right. You see, I was always taught that salvation is a reward for a life that is filled with good works. It is not a handout that you give to people that can't muster up... that can't muster up enough character to earn it themselves. My wealth is a clear indication of the favor that rests upon me from God. I had asked about eternal life, and this disgusting shell of a man, he's the one that gets it? Jesus told him the day he died, he would be in paradise. This man couldn't bleed a drop of goodness that he hadn't borrowed. No. No, that he hadn't stolen from the righteous man that he's hanging next to. He was a thief, and I'm the one that is treated like I've been robbing God all along. I offered to do what I needed to do. This man offered nothing. All he could do was ask for mercy. And that's how he got salvation. That's how he got eternal life. It was just given to him. It was a gift.
Sorry. The rich young ruler missed it and was sad and frustrated. The thief next to Jesus got it and enjoyed the garden of life with Jesus, the king of the garden. May we not miss what God has in mind for all his creation since the time of creation. May we always make our way back to the garden life as we respond to Jesus and his words. This is the good news of the gospel. Nothing you can do will ever be good enough to earn your ticket to paradise. Nothing you can ever did will stop his love from wooing you to the cross. For at the work of the cross, it's our opportunity to know the garden life. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Joy, would you come? Ephesians 2, 8-9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. We read that from the Passion Translation, says this, for it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn the salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. This thief received eternal life as a free gift. And that's what it is. A free gift. And that is really good news. Questions about your journey, your walk. It's really just go to him. Humble ourselves and pray, Lord, remember me. ask forgiveness. Ask, Lord, teach me. And I tell you, He will. Forgive me. He will. It's not about what you have. It's not about this worldly possessions we own or what we don't own. But understanding that what He did at the cross is sufficient. He forgave a terrorist on the cross. I think He'll forgive you. No, I'm sure He'll forgive you. So, Father, I just pray today, God, that Your Holy Spirit just direct us. Holy Spirit, show us anything in us that's not like the King. Let us seek You all the days of our life. Let us love with an unconditional love for mankind that says, listen, this is what He did for me. He can do the same for you. Let us not abandon the hardest of times and the darkest of moments. So, Father, I thank You that from the cross You cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And then You looked at the thief and said, today You'll be a meme at the Garden of Life. And church, He has for us the Garden of Life. He said that He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So, Father, we just pray today. We thank You for Your word, for Your truth. I just stir us up. Speak to us. Draw us closer to You in Jesus' name. The church said. Next week we'll look at John the Beloved.